Let me just start off by saying 1 Kings 20 is classic because it describes a struggle that you and I are engaged in. There is a fight for you. I don't know if you are aware of that, but there is a fight being waged over you, and both sides want all of you. They don't just want part of you, they want all of you. And you're going to see rather quickly that there are things that happen that should help us stand up and recognize what's going on. There is going to be a huge marked difference between how that battle is waged over who you are from both sides. God wants you. I don't know if you're not aware of that. That's a great fact to at least get in your head. God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So it's black and white, plain and simple. God is interested in having you heart, soul, mind, and strength completely devoted to Him. There is another side that wants you as well. It is evil. It is tricky. But He employs techniques that are recognizable, but He still wants you. And you know what's interesting about the difference between the two sides is that especially the side known as evil, the Satan and how he operates, he will be happy with a part of you to start because he knows how to get the rest of you very easily. God just wants all of you right from the beginning. He wants that dedication, that He wants that life to be given to Him. So as we read through this, and again, I'm indebted because I had people emailing me, and one said, wow, isn't it interesting how this guy named Ben-Hadad seems to be a lot like God in the fact that He wants all of us. And someone else emailed me and said, isn't it interesting how Ben-Hadad is a lot like evil and Satan and how he wants all of us? It's very fascinating. Now, I'll just go on record. I think Ben-Hadad is much more like evil than he is good because he is just an amazing scoundrel. So again, we are going to study this. First of all, I'll give you the context, the political climate, what's going on, so you can at least understand the text, what's going on. Then you'll see how it applies to you and I. All right, so Ahab is the king. Who's Ahab's wife? Jezebel. Very good. Who's the prophet that walks around during this time? Guy by the name of Elijah. He's not going to show up in this. We're going to end up with other prophets. Elijah comes back then in chapter 21. Elijah's run. So it's during this time. The kingdom is divided. Samaria has not fallen. That'll happen in 722 BC, and it happens in the book of 2 Kings. So the kingdom is in the midst of a lot of civil strife, north versus south. If you are a king of the north, are you good or bad? Bad, yeah. Remember that. All the kings of the north are all evil. Every single one of them. Now, if you're a king of the south, some of them are good and some of them are bad. And you just have to take them as they come. All right. So Ben-Hadad is a king. He's the king of Aram. Let's read 1 Kings 20. Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mustered his entire army, accompanied by 32 kings with their horses and chariots. He went up and besieged Samaria and attacked it. These 32 kings are like vassal lords. So they are all like already conquered territories. These are areas that Aram has already conquered, and these 32 kings have since like pledged their loyalty and will back them up. Now they're coming to take over Samaria. Samaria is northern kingdom. So we would call this the land of Israel. The capital of Israel is Samaria, and that's the area that is being attacked. And again, a siege is not like how we would imagine a siege. Back then, lasted lots longer. They would surround a city, cut it off, and take away the supplies, and essentially choke out, strangle, and kill what's going on inside, and then come in rather handily and take over. Not a clean example, but much like what's happening on the Gaza Strip right now. There's a blockade that's preventing materials from flowing to and from. It's a lot harder nowadays to do a siege than it was back then, Because there, once you surrounded that city, you could keep supplies going away from the city. So they're attacking, they're besieging Samaria. Verse 2, he sent messengers into the city to Ahab, king of Israel, saying, "This is what Ben-Hadad says, your silver and gold are mine, and the best of your wives and children are mine." That's a pretty big, tall order, don't you think? I mean, you're Ahab, and you got your pretty wives and your pretty children. Now, they're not coming for the ugly ones. Like, you know, I don't know if Ahab was like, you can take Jezebel, man. There you go. I don't think that it would work that way. He was taking all of these kings, all of the queens, all of the children, all of the silver, all of the gold. This is the request that's being made. Essentially, he is asking Ahab, do you surrender? If you surrender, then you will become my conquered territory. He would be able to stay in charge of the land, but he would be under the rulership of Ben-Hadad. Make sense? So that's the request that's coming. Your silver and gold are mine, and your wives and children are all mine. Verse 4, the king of Israel answered, "Just as you say, my lord the king, I and all I have are yours." Wow, that's fast. He cried uncle super duper fast. There wasn't even a discussion. There wasn't even a volley back and forth. I don't know what, I asked way too many questions of this text, so you're going to get a lot of theories and speculations that are completely and utterly unprovable, but so much fun to look at, I think. So Ben-Hadad, I think, probably got shocked. This is going to be my guess. Hey, guess what? He surrendered. What? There was no fight. There was no struggle. He's already given up. Ahab's already backed down. Of course, now, who is Ahab's God? Yahweh. Yahweh is his God, and Yahweh has already come in several times to help Ahab out. No consultation with the prophets. No inquiring into the law. No seeking to the elders to find out what's going on. He just simply says, okay, you got it. Now, I don't know, maybe Ahab was thinking politically, like, well, I guess that's not too bad. Like, that's not a bad request. Silver, gold, wives, children, I get to still stay in power. Yeah. I think that's what's going on here, because that's exactly how evil works. Because evil's not going to come over and try and, like, take you all in one big giant bite. It's going to try and take a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here, a little bit there. Have you ever talked to someone who's been caught in a really huge major sin? Very fascinating to talk to them. Because they didn't say that every single one of them, you know, let's just take affairs. That's a nice big one, right? How about embezzling of money from a church? How's that? Embezzling of money from a church doesn't start with a complete wipeout of the church's financial backing, right? Doesn't happen that way. What happens? I need to go out to get some McDonald's, and I got the offering. Yeah, I just need $20. That's all. You know, I don't have any cash with me. I don't want to make an extra trip to the ATM. I'll just pull out $20. That's how it starts. And then, man, I'm a little short this month. I think I'm going to take a little bit more. Oh wait, oh man, I'm really short. You know, I could probably write a check. No one's really going to notice that amount of money. And then little by little by little. That's how evil works, which is why you need to have your boundary set up right from the get-go. What is unnegotiable? And you need to stay strong in that. That's how sexual temptation works. That's how money temptation works. That's exactly how power temptation works. It's little by little, until ultimately he has you. So, Ahab gives up. Okay, you can have him. Probably thinking he could just stay in control. The messengers came again and said, "Well, this is what Ben-Hadad says. I sent to demand your silver and gold, your wives and your children, but about this time tomorrow, I'm going to send my officials to search your palace and the houses of your officials. They will seize everything you value and carry it away." So now it's not just like this political game that's being taken. It's now truth that this guy is going to start to lose things right away. Because that is also, just so you know, how evil works. Evil doesn't say, hey, do you want to make a contract? Do you want to negotiate? How about giving up just a little bit of this and then leave you alone? Like a constant hound, evil comes back over and over, and it's not satisfied with the little you give it. It wants all of you. It'll be happy to start small, but it's going to want all of you. So he's come back. So good old Ben-Hadad says, I'm not happy with that. I think I'm just going to take my stuff now. Verse 7, the king of Israel finally wisened up and figured out that this was probably not the smartest thing to be doing, right? Can I give that to you as well? You may end up in a situation and you all of a sudden wake up and realize, what have I gotten myself into? And then you can change. Some people don't know that. Some people are totally clueless in the fact that you can actually change how your life operates, especially when it comes to sin, when it comes to forgiveness. Over and over again, we talk about Christ crucified, the forgiveness of sins. At any moment, you can stop and say, that part of my life is wrong, and I need to turn that over to God. So Ahab wisens up, and he says, I don't like this thing. So the king of Israel summoned all the elders of the land and said to them, see how this man is looking for trouble? I love it how he's like acting all tough now. I don't know, I guess I would probably do the same thing. I'm like, look at how tough I am. I'm stop, even though just the day before he was giving in. When he sent for my wives and my children, my silver and my gold, I did not refuse him. The elders and the people all agreed, don't listen to him or agree to his demands. That's huge. Do you listen to what evil demands? Don't listen. Don't follow. Don't give in the slightest inch. The New Testament says don't give the devil a foothold. Over and over and over and over again, don't give up even 1 ounce of gold. Don't give up any of your family. You hold on to it. It's God's. So, verse 9, he replied to Ben-Hadad's messengers, tell the Lord, my king, your servant will do all you demanded the first time. Huh? But this demand I cannot meet. In other words, as long as it doesn't affect my life, I can give you what I want. So he's still schwaffling a little bit. They left and took the answer back to Ben-Hadad. Now, Ben-Hadad sent another message to Ahab, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if enough dust remains in Samaria to give each of my men a handful. In other words, we're going to so completely annihilate you that there's not even going to be dust. We're going to annihilate the dust. We're going to like burn everything down, and then we're going to burn the dust. And there's not even going to be enough dust for my men to reach down and grab a handful. And we're just going to totally level you. The king of Israel answered, way to go, Ahab. Tell him, one who puts on his armor should not boast like one who takes it off. Rough translation, don't count your chickens before they're hatched. Don't claim victory until the fight is over. Don't be the one claiming victory before you've even put the armor on. Wait till the armor is off, then you can claim victory. That's how you're supposed to be operating. So he says, you want to fight? I'm going to get... I like it. At this point, I have to give a little bit of props to Ahab, going, wow, way to go, way to stand up. This is something that's important. Now, he's going to end up in an impossible situation, but at least he's standing for truth. You know what? I have yet to encounter a scenario when standing up for truth ended badly. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes there's major struggles in standing up for truth. But in the end game, that's what's most important. All right, I got to keep going. This is a long chapter. I know, keep going. Here we go. Verse 13, meanwhile, a prophet who we don't know. There's this school of prophets, we think, started by Elijah and Elisha. Remember last week, Elisha, the mantle, the hairy garment thrown on him. We're going to see a lot more interplay between Elijah and Elisha. But they apparently started a school. That's what we believe. A school of prophets, and they started training people in the prophetic. So, meanwhile, a prophet came to Ahab, king of Israel, and announced, this is what the Lord says. Do you see this vast army? I will give it into your hand today, and then you will know that I am the Lord. In other words, put your trust and faith in God, and he's going to see it through. Does that mean that a fight's not going to take place? I think we get confused on this. I know I do. I'd like to say, Dear Lord, I'm going to put my faith and my trust in you, so please don't let the fight happen because I really don't want to get bloody. That's how I operate. But that's not how life operates. I don't know if you're aware of that. If you have a pulse, chances are, as you've put your trust in the Lord, there still is battles to be waged. Now, ultimately, you win if you are with God. Take it all the way to your death. If you are with God, ultimately, you win. So, Ahab is kind of freaking out a little bit because Aram is a big, monstrous army. It's a big area, and they've already destroyed lots and lots of other places. He's already so scared that he's giving up so quickly. And now this prophet says, hey, don't sweat it. It'll be okay. And, of course, the question has to come, well, who's going to do the fighting? Verse 14, well, who's going to do this? The prophet replied, well, this is what the Lord said. The young officers of the provincial commanders will do it. I like that. Way to go, young people. Oh, we got something on those old people, don't we? I look, I count myself amongst the young people. Isn't that hilarious? I'm like in the middle, I think. The young officers of the provincial commanders will do it. That's actually in the text. You can't read Hebrew, right? Okay, that's actually in there. They didn't translate. Who's going to start the battle? He asked. Because sometimes it's easier when Satan takes the first swipe. Have you ever noticed that? It's sometimes easier to combat evil when it first hits you, because then you're ready to fight. A little bit harder to instigate the fight. I mean, who here goes looking for a fight against evil? Do any of us really do that? I don't know a whole lot of people that say, you know what, I'm just going to go and hit evil head on. Usually we're like, let's just stay kind of happy. And if evil comes and attacks us, then by all means we'll put up our dukes, we'll put on the mitts, and we'll start fighting back. I like this because it's, nah, you're going to pick the fight. You're going to pick a fight with Satan. Man, I'm in trouble today, aren't I? My deepest apologies again if you're a member of Searchlight or visiting and you want an easy life. Man, the door's right there. It's just safer. Every time I find out that people volunteer for things, all of a sudden stuff happens to them. It's crazy. It's crazy. I think it's because we like to pick fights. I do. And my kids are vomiting. See? That's how it works. And who will start the battle? The prophet answered, you will. So Ahab summoned the young officers of the provincial commanders. A whopping 232 guys. This is like a small church. Going up against, you know, Texas or something like this. This is a big fight. 230. Now, of course, I would have loved to see the looks on the faces of the 232. Like, I don't know, how do you recruit for something like that? Hey, come join our army. Well, how many people have joined? Well, if you come, you'll be number 30, and we're hoping to get your next door neighbor, and then it'll be 31. Add it all together, I think we'll probably muster around 200 of you to go fight this big old giant army. It's like, yeah! Danielle, you're thinking of 300, aren't you? Yeah, you just think this, you know, 300 against the world. Ugh! I love it. So then he assembled the rest of the Israelites. He's got a whopping 7,000. All right. This is going to be a slaughter. They set out at noon, while Ben-Hadad and the 32 kings allied with him, and the 32 kings allied with him were in their tents getting drunk. That's always a good thing. When the enemy's getting drunk, that's the time to hit them. The young officers of the provincial commanders went out first. Now, Ben-Hadad had dispatched scouts who reported, men are advancing from Samaria. He said to them, I think he's drunk, so I think it kind of comes out. If they've come out for peace, take them alive. And if they've come out for war, what did I say the first time? I can't remember. Take them alive. That's what I think, because it doesn't really make sense. Do you take them alive or take them dead? I think he's just drunk. And he's like, well, just take them alive. He has no idea what he's saying. I can't prove this by the text, but the dude is drunk, so I think he has no idea what he's saying, because better, if you send a scouting army, better just slaughter them, show your superiority, come in, destroy them. I mean, that's your whole goal anyway. Why are you ending up taking them alive? Doesn't make any sense. Okay, I'm lost. 19, thank you. The young officers of the provincial commanders marched out of the city with the army behind them, and each one struck down his opponent. At that, the Arameans fled with the Israelites in pursuit, but Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, escaped on horseback with some of his horsemen. The king of Israel advanced and overpowered the horses and chariots and inflicted heavy losses on the Arameans. Yeah, of course, good question. This one was pointed out to me. Who inflicted the heavy losses? The young men. Or was it God? Or the young men. Or God. God through the young men. I think this was a brilliant insight that someone said to me. Because sometimes, remember, God's going to use you. There will be times, and we have scriptural evidence, that there are times that God will come in supernaturally and take care of a situation before you get there. But most often, he's going to use you. If you have a neighbor who doesn't know about Jesus Christ, he is not going to peel back the sky and go, "Hello, believe in me, hello, right here, hi, yeah, you, right there, hi, I exist, Jesus, cross, got it, good." You know, not going to happen. More than likely, he is going to tap you on the shoulder to do it. Now, this is the danger. This is what was so brilliant. The danger is we sometimes get sucked into the idea that it is all about us, that we are the ones that actually did it. The lesson that God always does when he pulls this like little tiny group against a big old giant group is the numbers are so disparaging that there is no way that someone could say we did this on our own. It was with God's help. That's the beauty of this life. God wants to use you, but he will be with you in that. And when you gain victory, please acknowledge who is it that actually won the fight. I forget that a lot, so when I do, Rose, Renee, please remind me, because that's amen right there. I always forget that. And that wasn't even my thing. Someone emailed me that based on 1 Kings 20 and also 1 Kings 19. Just absolutely brilliant. Remember, these men had to go out. You have to go out. There comes a time when we have to do the fighting, but we are the ones that are not actually doing the fighting. It's God that's doing it through us. So never think that it's all about you. It's all about God. All right. I'm sorry, where am I at? Help me out. 22, thank you. Yes. Afterward. Okay, so big fight happens. Yay, Israelites, Israelite won. Afterward, the prophet came to the king of Israel and said, "Strengthen your position and see what must be done." You know what? That has got to be one of my biggest problems, and I think that's what also happens in churches a lot. We take ground and then we don't strengthen. We don't build up. We don't bulk up. We see great victory and we're not back then in the Bible, in prayer, humbly asking, "Dear God, please help me out." We don't strengthen our position. We need to be strengthening our position. If we take ground, then we need to strengthen that. How does that happen practically? Well, that means if you are one of those that have shared your faith with someone else and that person has come to faith in Jesus Christ, you don't sit back and go, "Zippity-doo-dah, I won." I know that it's cliche-ish now. A lot of churches, a lot of pastors, they're really into it. I used to be really into it. I used to say buzzwords like, "Well, you know what? I just really want to see people come to a saving faith and a loving relationship with Jesus Christ." Now, there's nothing wrong with that per se, but Matthew 28 does not say, "Go and make converts of all nations." Go and make disciples. There's stuff that happens. The parable of the seed and the sower, right? You scatter the seed grows up. What's going to happen? Immediately there's going to be attacks. Immediately weeds are going to grow. The sun is going to scorch. The birds of the air are going to come in. The soil is going to be shallow. There's going to be all these things that go after it. It's up to us that we strengthen our position. If we take ground, stay after it. It's not enough to just have someone come to faith and then run off to the next project. That's what we're about. We're about strengthening our position. This prophet's saying that. Strengthen it. Strengthen your position. Go back to the Word. If you have a major spiritual victory, go back to the Bible. If you have a major spiritual victory, get back on your knees. If you have a major spiritual victory, pray that God will open your eyes to know exactly how the devil's going to attack so that you can be ready for it the next time. That's what this prophet's saying. You did a huge battle. You won. Now it's time to get stronger and get ready for the next one. Verse 23. Oh, yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. The end of 22. Because the king of Aram will attack you again, which is so cool about evil. I mean, what do they say? Opportunity knocks once, but evil will just keep banging your door down constantly. Yeah. If you think you've conquered evil, you are totally deceived. It's going to keep coming back over and over and over. Jesus said this when he cast out demons. Now, this is kind of the freaky thing. I'm sorry, but it's biblical. You just got to take it for what it says. The house gets swept clean, and what happens? Evil goes and tries to get stronger and come back to see, maybe I can come back again. If you are on a path, and that's the reason why I think so many churches become paralyzed, and so many people become paralyzed, because we feel like we're getting stronger. We feel like, yes, I'm now back in the Word. Yes, I'm now praying. And that's exactly when those hits are going to keep on coming. And that's when we have to say, we need to get back to being strong. We need to get back underneath God, under the shadow of that cross, underneath His blood, underneath His death and His resurrection, in His Word, in that relationship, because evil will attack again. It is a guarantee. I would go to Vegas and bet money on it. What would be the point spread on that one, Rich? I don't know. Yeah. Sorry, I'm thinking Giants, because I saw Eric back there, and he's a Giants fan. And he and I have been exchanging stuff, and I feel bad for him because he's going to lose. But, you know, no? Okay. He's thinking they'll take the path. All right, I'm moving on. Verse 23. Meanwhile, the officials of the king of Aram advised him, their gods are gods of the hills. That is why they were too strong for us. But if we fight them on the plains, surely we will be stronger than they. There is nothing that gets God moving faster than statements like that. It cracks me up. I mean, you take a look at the plagues. Every single one of the plagues was a direct attack against a god that was worshipped. You come and say, you know, the Jordan River, the crossing of the Jordan River into the Promised Land. That way there was a god for the Jordan River. And they were laughing, saying, ha ha, it's a flood stage. You will not cross. And God says, no, 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 wait. Did you just say that I can't control this situation? Oh my gosh. It's like inviting God to action. I mean, this is bad because it's the evil that's saying this. I'm not saying go around challenging God or anything like that. But I'm saying that God will get truly upset if he says, well, God is only localized to this, this, or this. Oh, man. God moves. These are the officers of the king are still talking, the king of Aram. Do this. Remove all the kings from their commands and replace them with other officers. You must also raise an army like the one you lost. Alternate translation. I don't know which one's right, but the word lost could be deserted, which would be even cooler, I think. Like, they lost a whole lot, and then a bunch of them were like, whoa, we just got slaughtered by 232 people. I think we're out of here. Anyway, Aram's trying to raise its forces, take the ones that were lost or deserted, horse for horse and chariot for chariot, so we can fight Israel on the plains. Then surely we'll be stronger than they. He agreed with them and acted accordingly. So the next spring, Ben-Hadad mustered the Arameans and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. When the Israelites were also mustered and given provisions, they marched out to meet them. The Israelites camped opposite them like two small flocks of goats, while the Arameans covered the countryside. Do you get the idea? They are grossly outnumbered. This is how it is, yeah. Small, two little flocks of goats versus a whole countryside that's just covered. The imagery, I just love the way that's written there. So, by now, I don't know, maybe Ahab's probably freaking out a little bit. He seems like that kind of guy. I can't prove it. But the prophet shows back up and is going to give this guy encouragement. The man of God came and told the king of Israel, this is what the Lord says, because the Arameans are a bunch of haughty snotheads, think that the Lord is the God of the hills and not a God of the valleys, I will deliver this vast army into your hands and you will know that I am the Lord. So yeah, they want to fight you on the plains. That's fine. We'll go to the plains. We'll go over the fights at. So for 7 days, write this in your margins, just if you want. I was fascinated of the parallels to Jericho. Now, I don't know how far to push that, but there seems to be some parallels. Because for 7 days, they camped opposite each other, and then on the seventh day, the fight happened. Isn't that just what happened with Jericho? 6 days, they marched around the city. On the seventh day, that's when the fight actually took place. Jericho, a wall fell down. In this instant, oh, I just spoiled it. Let's keep reading. So the seventh day, the battle was joined. Two small flocks of goats versus the countryside. The Israelites inflicted 100,000 casualties on the Aramean foot soldiers in one day. That's a lot of people. Now, to make sure that we don't get sucked into a 300 thinking of these bulky, big, monstrous soldiers. Even in the movie 300, there was even this time when they said that they were soldiers versus everyone else who was maybe, there was a mason and a pottery guy and stuff like that. They were like trained, 300 trained soldiers. The Israelites, were they trained soldiers? Yeah, they were a bunch of farmers. Yeah. Farmer Joe's going out in his overall saying, I'll attack. Yeah, that's how this is working. So it's a little bit different than soldiers on soldiers. And that's why this is one of those miraculous events again. 100,000 foot soldiers die in one day. Wow. The rest of them, because there's more than 100,000, the rest of them escaped to the city of Aphek, where the wall collapsed on 27,000 of them. And Ben-Hadad fled to the city and hid in an inner room. So you get some ideas of Jericho. And again, that was one of those things. The fight against Jericho. Jericho was very strongly fortified. Israelites didn't have a battle plan except to march around the city 6 times with the Ark of the Covenant. And then on the 7th time, just blow some trumpets and the wall's going to fall down. Great battle plan. I don't know if that was exactly how they imagined this, but they went out to fight. And after they routed and killed 100,000 of them, there's 27,000 that ran away. They go there and the walls fall down on them. God is cool. And awesome. Verse 31. So, and Ben-Hadad is hiding. His official said to him, look, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful. Let us go to the king of Israel with sackcloth around our waist and ropes around our heads. Perhaps he will spare your life. So wearing sackcloth, isn't this just the irony of it is just beautiful when you think about it. Remember Ben-Hadad, the drunk guy that was spewing all his victory rants, and now he's hiding and he's going to put on sackcloth. Put sackcloth around his waist, ropes around their heads. They went to the king of Israel and said, your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live. The king answered, is he still alive? He is my brother. Now at first blush, that's rather merciful of him, don't you think? That's like a kindly thing to do. It's easy to get sucked into it. Sorry, this is not my idea as well. This was also emailed to me. So I credit others for this thought. The way God works and the way we work are sometimes complete opposites. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His actions are higher than our actions. Was it a good thing or a bad thing to let the king of Aram live? Because at first blush, it looks like a good thing. Like, wow, that's really merciful. I mean, bring this in today's warfare standards. We would say, wow, that's really merciful. Wow, that's really neat. Except it's not always good. The world has created a system that often has the appearance of propriety and goodness, but it really doesn't. Americans think that way more than anything. We have created a world system. And I'm not slamming all of Americanism. Don't get me wrong. But there are things that are strictly talked about. When you call evil good and good evil, you are in terrible situation. That's where a lot of these fights happen with the church and the world. It's over situations like that where evil has now been called good. Evil actions have now been saying, oh, but we do that for the sake of diversity, or the sake of tolerance, or the sake of name your buzzword. But if it's wrong in God's eyes, then it's wrong no matter how much we try to justify it. Was there? Yes, please, Leslie. Yeah, so. It almost looks that way. You almost get that, but we don't get that that full sense. And you're going to see a little bit, I'm sorry, I'm spoiling a lot of the story, but a little bit later on, he's going to go back under submission to this guy. He doesn't know that at the time. And if we're talking about evil, there's one thing you always got to remember about evil. If you relax for just a moment and say, yeah, I think I'll relax here, that's when it's going to come back. And that's exactly what's going to happen. I'm going to spoil the story for you. I'm sorry that you're going to, it's going to come back and get Ahab in the end. Yeah. Well, part of the problem, this whole trusting in God, and also God had already clearly spoken of what to do with the king of Aram. It's not recorded, but an episode's going to happen that's going to clearly show it. And even if there was not a direct thing of, get this guy out of here, they had scripture. And what was that scripture? There's no input. How are we doing back there, Christopher? The cord fell out. There we go. Yeah, we're all good. It's input, be no input. Just plug it back in. It should show up. And how are we doing? No? We'll have to remember to cut this out of the sermon. How are we? Hey, there we go. All right. What the? That's not the right one. Go. That's last week's. Oh. Sheesh. No, okay. Ignore that. Just turn that off. Yeah, put it back to no input. Let me write. Oh, man. Hold on. It is. Just write this in your notes. My deepest apologies. Leviticus 27, 28. Deuteronomy 7, 2. And Deuteronomy 20, 16 to 17. It was already spoken several times that when you were going to engage in warfare against the enemy, you don't leave the king alive because it will only come back to haunt you in the end. And again, if we're going to be talking about evil, that is the exact same thing. If you let just a little... So that's sometimes how I think we operate. Again, if I'm talking honestly about us, we often try and conquer sin, but maybe we don't like get it all. There's like a little part that we can't seem to conquer, and it's like a cancer, and it's really cute. It's like a pet, and as long as it doesn't bite us, we'll feed it, we'll house it, we'll shelter it. No, you kill it. You kill evil in your life because anything can come back and haunt you. Yes, Jason, please. You house it, yeah. Yes. Jeremiah 4 somewhere. Sound like me. Yeah. Yeah. I'm going to repeat this for the recording so that, and if you didn't hear them, the idea of Jeremiah 4, the housing. I love that concept that sometimes, do you ever get embarrassed going to God with a sin? The sad part is I'm the same way, but it's like he already knows. I don't know if you, but it's really hard to get that to sink into our little brains. But It is. It's better to blow the lid off the thing and say, God, I got a problem here. He already knows about it anyway. I got a problem. What am I supposed to do? And that was Ahab's difficulty. The same exact thing also happens to Saul with the king of the Amalekites. Remember, he was told to kill the king of the Amalekites and to kill all the sheep and the goats and everything. And then he got there and he's like, ooh, but I like these sheep. They're really cool. And these goats got some great milk. Maybe I'll do that. The prophet comes along and says, hey, did you do what God ordered? And he goes, sure did. And he goes, why do I hear bleating in my ears? It's a great little interchange. He's like, I hear sheep. I hear goats. Are you sure you did that? He didn't, and was punished. The exact same thing is going to happen. And that's exactly when you're looking at your life. Sometimes we are merciful to sin in our life. There's only one thing to do with sin, and that's to crucify it. Luther said about the old Adam, I must drown it daily. That means you don't make it cute and fun. I have an anger problem. Oh, but it's really cute and fun sometimes when I pop off because I say something really witty. I have a gossip problem. Oh, but it's sometimes really cool because then I get to share prayer requests with other people. Oh, I have a... name your problem. We often can then take that problem and make it just enough of it is going to be okay for us. As we've been talking about, it will come back. If you think you can control it, you are in trouble. And that's why God says you cannot control it. Erratic, hand it over. Give it over in judgment to God. Absolutely important. Yes, thank you. So, it looks like a good thing, like, oh, wow, how merciful. Is he still alive? He is my brother. But again, remember, behind the scenes, he was supposed to be dispatched immediately. So the men took this as a good sign, duh, and were quick to pick up his word. Yes, yes, your brother, Ben-Hadad, let's get a little family reunion between you and sin. It will be so much fun. Go out and get him, the king said. When Ben-Hadad came out, Ahab had him come up into his chariot. Yes, come here, my little friend. And this is what Ben-Hadad says. I will return the cities my father took from your father, Ben-Hadad offered. You may set up your own market areas in Damascus, as my father did in Samaria. I'll give you some land. You can set up shop. It'll be all good. And Ahab said, on the basis of a treaty, I will set you free. So he made a treaty with him and let him go. Again, it's always very, you know, don't take just what the world says is good or evil. It's always good to go back. Okay, no, I mean, keep going because this little freaky little story shows up here. A prophet condemns Ahab. I don't know what to do with it, but, you know, I give it to you because it's the word of God. By the word of the Lord, one of the sons of the prophets said to his companion, strike me with your weapon. But the man refused. So the prophet said, because you have not obeyed the word of the Lord, as soon as you leave me, a lion will kill you. And after the man went away, a lion found him and killed him. Isn't that just the craziest story you've ever heard? I have no idea what it means. But it's pretty cool. There's some stuff that we could take. I mean, first of all, there seems to probably be more behind this story. These prophets were sitting around, and I'm guessing what happened was that a word came in and there was consensus of what this word is. So, you know, it'd be like me saying, hey, Dave, hit me. Just like, reel back. Oh, no, wait. No, I was just kidding. Yeah, reel back and just punch. Now, of course, the other prophet is a little hesitant. Now, this is one of those, like, funny scenarios, not ha-ha funny, but like, oh, my gosh, God is really serious funny type thing. He was really serious. I mean, when it comes to obedience, what does God want? Partial obedience, 98% obedience, 100%. Does he want half of your life, a quarter of your thoughts, and a couple weekends here and there? He wants the whole thing. So, yeah, this is one of those things that the prophet said, and there seems to have been, I think there's probably some more stuff that happened, that it was a consensus that, yes, there was a plan that was supposed to be enacted. We don't know the plan yet because they haven't shown it to us. But yeah, the guy was supposed to hit him. Now, I don't know how, you know. It seems kind of harsh. I give it to you. I don't know. Yes. Yes, Alex. Yes, yeah, and the guy knew and trusted him as a prophet and was supposed to listen and follow through. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, if someone comes up to you and says, hey, just hit me. Yeah, couldn't that be really funny? Oh, you hit me, whack. Why did you do that? Well, you told me to. Yeah, it's not something that we move around and do, but when the prophets agree that there is something that is supposed to be done, you follow through with that, even if it doesn't look really good. I mean, you're hitting a guy, for heaven's sake. And of course, someone else emailed me. I love this one. They emailed me and said, wow, I should have been killed by a lion like 3 million times already. You read the story, you're like, wow, I should be dead 100 times over. So the lion comes and kills him. Okay, so I'm moving on. Obedience, that's one of those things. It's an obedience issue. So the prophet found another man who, I don't know if the other man saw the guy get eaten by the lion and thought, well, I guess I better do this. I'm not too sure. Strike me, please. So the man struck him and wounded him. It's in the face. It's in the eye area. So it's like he just like pummels his face. Yeah. Are you confused, Melissa? Isn't this a wacky story? Man, I tell you. So then the prophet went and stood by the road, waited for the king. He disguised himself with his headband down over his eyes. As the king passed by, the prophet called out to him, your servant went into the thick of the battle, and someone came to me with a captive and said, guard this man. If he is missing, it will be your life for his life, or you must pay a talent of silver. The idea, if someone was put in charge, I'm besieging a city and someone is escaping, we captured him, and I am like some low-level commander, and my superior officer comes to me and says, guard this man with your life. If he escapes, it'll be your life for his life. The punishment will be death. And if you're not death, then you owe me a talent. And a talent is equivalent to a year's salary. So it's pretty much yours in servitude. Yes, Amy. Yeah, they very well could have been the same prophet that's been talked about all through this chapter, because later on, sorry to spoil the story, Ahab's going to recognize him. So Ahab knows this prophet somewhere, so it's either Elijah, but that doesn't make sense, because if it was Elijah, they would have said, it's Elijah, but it's not. So I concur with you. I think this is the exact same prophet that's been operating this whole time, because Ahab will recognize him when he takes his little, you know, sweatband, the little, you know, 80s little band off the, yeah. So he's asking this question. And it's a lot like Nathan's conversation with David, where he's setting up a story to try and show that what you have done is absolutely wrong. So, while your servant was busy here and there, the man disappeared. Well, that is your sentence, the king of Israel said. You have pronounced it yourself. Yeah, it's always careful before you pronounce judgment on someone. Just a quick little thing. Probably good to take a look at yourself. Just in case they're a prophet and they're going to strike you dead. No, it's not going to happen today, or a lion's going to jump out. So then the prophet quickly removed the headband from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. He said to the king, this is what the Lord says. You have set free a man I had determined should die. Therefore, it is your life for his life, your people for his people. Sullen and angry, the king of Israel went to his palace in Samaria. And eventually, guess who's going to come back? Evil will rear its ugly head. The very thing that was allowed to escape will turn. And the mercy that was shown to evil will not repay the favor, which is key for us. When Jesus went to the cross, he wasn't giving the devil a free pass. It wasn't a partial annihilation. It was a complete destruction of Satan and his power. That should be how we live our lives in obedience. This is one of those obedience chapters. Great reminder for where we should be. Chapter 21 is filled with bloodshed. Jezebel's back. Ahab's there. Elijah's there. Dogs are licking blood. This is high-quality entertainment, people. Read ahead. If you have stuff, email it to me. It's great. I love sermons by collaboration. We'll watch the Spirit move in all of us, and we'll instruct and learn together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for your word, wow, what a challenge to live in obedience. What a challenge. Lord, some of us like our sin. Some of us think our sins are cute. Some of us even call our sins good, but they're not. You have already conquered. And how dare we let sin in our lives? May we kill that Adam every single day. Lord, I confess that all too often I am like Ahab, who has seen a lot of miracles, but will often fail. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to follow through and be completely obedient to you. We thank you for your mercy. We know, Lord, that you have proclaimed a life for a life, and that our sin must be paid for through the shedding of blood. And you don't shed our blood. You don't send that lion. Instead, you sent your Son, who paid that price in full. And we've seen way too many miracles. Jesus Christ has saved us. Now, Lord, we live for you. We know that there is a cosmic struggle over us, and we are the prize. We know that Satan wants us, but we turn to you, our Maker, our Savior, our Comforter, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. May it guide our footsteps this week to live for you because of Christ. Amen.